We begin the last major section of the Gospel of Matthew today, chapters 21 through 28 to the end. Covers that fateful week of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem, ending, of course, with his crucifixion and his resurrection. And I just want to point out, 2 or 3 years of his ministry gets, 19 chapters or 20 chapters or so. Now, 8 chapters devoted to 1 week, or just a little more than that, tells you something of the importance of what happens here in Jerusalem, right? Well, by this point, friends, Jesus had told his disciples a number of times what would happen to him in Jerusalem. As they enter the city, however, Jesus's death and resurrection are probably very far from their minds. It's about the time for the Passover celebration. And though we don't see that in our passage today, it's Passover time. Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover are right around the corner. The most celebrated Jewish festival, which would draw Jews from all over the Mediterranean, from all over the Roman Empire. The city of Jerusalem would swell from a population of about 30,000 to 150,000-200,000, something like that. So you have to realize in our passage today, as Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem, the royal city of David, there are great crowds of Jewish pilgrims, perhaps thousands of people, entering the city right along with him and his disciples. And it is at this time that our Lord Jesus Christ finally begins to make clear in a very public way, in a very open and explicit manner, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that Son of David anointed by God to be the great King with an everlasting kingdom. We know it as his triumphal entry, right? We often would celebrate it or give some acknowledgement to it the week before Resurrection Sunday. Well, here it is, the triumphal entry. Our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The sermon title taken from our passage, "Your King is Coming, Mounted on a Donkey." What sort of king enters his city on a donkey? Well, a humble one, right? Let's turn our hearts now and our careful attention to the living and holy word of God. This is Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Word of God from Matthew 21 today. May the Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, these crowds of people heading into the city of Jerusalem, they say that Jesus is the prophet from Galilee. A prophet. Of course, many people are very comfortable saying that Jesus was a prophet. Many, in fact, would say that that is all he was. A prophet. A man who somehow gained insight into some of the deep truths about God or man or life, what have you. Moses, Muhammad, Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, Jesus, all of them prophets, holy and wise men who somehow had insight into these great issues, existential realities that we wonder about. And so we can learn something from all of them. That's the popular wisdom, right? Well, friends, Jesus was a prophet. Indeed. But Matthew's purpose, really throughout all this book, but certainly here in the passage we've just read, Matthew's purpose is to tell us that Jesus is much more than a prophet. He's the Christ, a son of David, anointed by God to be that great king who would reign forever over all things. In fact, right here in Matthew 21, Jesus is revealed as that king who will bring about peace to the ends of the earth. And that's something that we're really going to be thinking about today, that he is revealed here, that in fact, it is Jesus' intention to reveal himself as that king who would bring peace to the ends of the earth. Christians have no trouble confessing Christ as a savior. I find that we are maybe less likely to think of Jesus, or at least to speak of him as king. Even though the scriptures so often teach us that he saved us precisely for the purpose of bringing us under his dominion as our gracious king. Well, today I hope that each one of you will meet King Jesus in the preaching of his living and powerful word, that you will meet him and that you will understand what sort of king he is. Ultimately, that you would submit to this king and through faith in him, know that peace that is found in him alone. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, a young donkey, exactly for this reason, to have the Jews meet their king, to present himself in the royal city of David, in Jerusalem, as the Christ, that son of David, anointed by God to be the great king, not just Israel's king, but the king over all nations. This brings us to the first point this morning. Jesus deliberately rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, precisely in order to reveal himself to the Jews as the Christ. He and his disciples had made quite a long journey to Galilee, probably most of it on foot, if not all of it. And so a donkey ride for that last mile or so from Bethphage into Jerusalem might have been a nice break from all the walking. But of course, that's not why Jesus wanted the donkey ride at all. He meant to reveal himself as the Christ. The donkey ride was integral to that purpose, to that revelation. Jesus meant to show the people of Jerusalem that he was that humble king of Zechariah 9, mounted on a donkey, coming to them with salvation, with peace. Matthew, in fact, tells us, in case anybody missed it, that this is what Jesus was up to. Notice verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. The donkey ride into Jerusalem was done by Jesus intentionally to fulfill this prophecy of Zechariah 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. You can see how deliberate Jesus was about this donkey ride into Jerusalem, right? And that's very evident in the passage this morning. He stopped his disciples just a mile outside Jerusalem at that little village of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. He sends two disciples into that village to get these two animals. Not just the colt, which, by the way, in Luke and Mark, you're only going to read about the one donkey, the colt. Matthew tells us both of them, the colt and its mother. And there's a pretty obvious need for that. If you have a colt that's never been ridden before, and it's going into the city with all the hustle and bustle of the crowds, you're going to have a pretty troubled animal if it's never been ridden. And so it's very likely that Jesus wanted that donkey there alongside of the colt in order to bring it some calm and make it a little bit more cooperative for that ride into the city of Jerusalem. In any case, friends, Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples, if anybody questions you, what are you doing taking these animals that are not yours? Jesus says they only need to respond, the Lord needs them. Now, people might look at that language, the Lord, and say, well, that's a reference to God. God is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, right? But of course, it's Jesus that needs these animals. I take it as a reference to himself. He is the Lord, and he needed these animals to make that clear to the crowds entering into Jerusalem, that this is Christ, the Lord, who rides on the colt. Friends, Jesus might have known in some supernatural way that all of this was going to happen there in that village with the animals. Or perhaps he arranged for these things to happen. I don't know that we can be dogmatic one way or the other and say with any certainty which it is. Whether he's just knowing the future and all these things are going to happen according to God's mysterious providence and sovereignty, or if he's made some arrangements ahead of time. After all, Jesus had been to Jerusalem before. But either way, it is clear that he very much intended to enter Jerusalem on the back of a colt precisely for this purpose, to reveal himself to be the Christ, that Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of David. And friends, this is a new thing. Now, of course, Jesus is revealed all over the Gospels as the Christ, right, the Savior. But it's a new thing because he's making it publicly clear that that's who he is now. Early on in his ministry, there was something that many would call the messianic secret. We've run into it a number of times. You might remember that occasion quite a long time back, not the passage just before. You don't get this confused with what we read last week and at the end of chapter 20. But there was a time way back in Matthew 9 when he healed these two blind men who were crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And of course, Jesus healed them, but he told them, "Be quiet. Don't share a word of this with anyone." Now, they went and did it anyway, speaking about the Christ, the Son of David, who had healed them. But friends, he was keeping things secret, at least publicly, for quite a long time. Jesus didn't want to raise this this big debate. He didn't want this debate to arise about who he was and what he was really up to, what his aim was as the Messiah. He did not have a ministry that the Jews were expecting in many ways. He didn't want opposition, antagonism from the religious leaders to arise prematurely. And so he kept it under wraps that he was the Christ. However, if you do remember that passage that we looked at just last week in chapter 20, the end of chapter 20, two more blind men crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus heals them, but this time, no command for them to keep quiet. A marked difference, because it is at this time in Jericho, just a few miles away from Jerusalem, as he's on his way into the city, he intends very much now to reveal publicly that he is the Christ, no matter what danger, what opposition that might bring. The so-called messianic secret is now a thing of the past, and Jesus rides in on a donkey, very intentionally fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. That prophecy in Zechariah 9 says something very peculiar about the sort of king that Jesus would be. And I want us really this morning to spend a few moments thinking very carefully about that prophecy. I think there are many times, friends, when we read, and Matthew has more of them than anybody else, Old Testament prophecy, right? Where he says this was fulfillment of this prophecy or that prophecy. And you find this all over Matthew's gospel. I think sometimes in our laziness, We just say, oh yeah, we know he fulfilled a lot of prophecy. Let's just move on. We believe that it's true. Great. And we don't go back to those Old Testament scriptures and look at them more closely. Look at them in context. Try to understand if there is even more going on there in the way of fulfillment. But friends, that's something I think we need to do here for a moment today. In Zechariah 9, God first warns the nations around Israel, those enemies of Israel, that he, the Lord, Israel's God, is going to judge these wicked nations. He is going to be, as it were, Israel's defender. He's going to go to war on behalf of his people, Israel. He's going to crush those wicked nations around them, the Philistines and so on. But then all of a sudden, in Zechariah 9, verse 9, the warnings about judgment come to an end, and God promises a king. And that's the bit that Matthew gives us here in Matthew 21 today. But I'm going to read that passage for you in Zechariah 9, the original, verses 9 and 10 from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," you people in the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where the temple was there in the city. "You inhabitants of Jerusalem, gathered there at Mount Zion for the worship of God, rejoice greatly," it says. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." Now notice a couple words that Matthew didn't include. "Righteous and having salvation is he." Or actually in Hebrew, "righteous and saved." "Righteous and saved is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he," that is this king, "he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Peace to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. Friends, how would this righteous and humble king bring peace to the ends of the earth? It might not have been spelled out there by the prophet Zechariah, but in Matthew, Jesus has made it very clear on a number of occasions that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And loved ones, that is how he brings peace to the nations, through his death and resurrection. This brings me to the second point this morning. The righteous and humble king went to Jerusalem to be killed. The righteous and humble king went to Jerusalem to be killed. But then to be saved, I have that word in quotes because that's what Zechariah 9 says. To be saved and become the source of salvation for the world. See, our Lord didn't ride into Jerusalem on a donkey simply to say, "Here's your king." Right? In some sort of superficial way, that king that, you know, you heard something about from Zechariah 9, just hop on a donkey and there it's clear as day, here's the Messiah. No, Jesus rode in on the colt, the offspring of a donkey, that he might make this clear. Here is your humble king. What sort of a king rides into his city on a donkey? A humble king. Your humble king who will bring peace to you and to all nations. Not by riding into Jerusalem on a war horse, crushing his enemies in battle. But rather, by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. By being such a humble king that he would first need to be saved out of trouble, so that he could then become the source of peace and salvation for the world. I'm convinced that behind the prophecy of Zechariah 9, we have the story of King David, Israel's king 1,000 years before Jesus. At one point, King David, you may remember the story, was a very humble king, even given a couple of donkeys. Does it bring that story from 2 Samuel to mind? David fleeing Jerusalem because his son Absalom is taking over through rebellion, of course. And as he runs from Absalom and leaves the city of Jerusalem in haste, David, guess what? He goes over the Mount of Olives. And then a few passages later in 2 Samuel 16, two donkeys are given to him by a friend. Well, before long, friends, God delivered David from his enemies. God saved him from all this trouble and restored David as king in Jerusalem. If you know the story, you remember David was very humble throughout this whole event. Humble in fleeing Jerusalem and just as humble in being brought back into Jerusalem to the throne. King David knew all this while that what was happening to him was due to his sin. That's why he was humble. He knew that because of his adultery with Bathsheba and then killing her husband Uriah, having him killed in battle, God was going to deal very severely. God would forgive David. He made that clear back in 2 Samuel 12. David, your sin is forgiven. You will not die, but there are going to be some serious consequences for his rebellious and sinful actions. King David then, friends, was humble on this occasion, submitting himself to God's discipline, which came in the form of Absalom's rebellion. Why is all of this of any importance for understanding Zechariah 9? That prophecy tells us of a king coming to Jerusalem, retracing David's steps, as it were, riding on a donkey and humble. Our English versions usually say something like, having salvation is he, this king riding the donkey. The Hebrew, as I've pointed out, simply says he is saved. Not that the king comes in the first place giving salvation, but that he is saved in some way. Somehow this humble king would need to be delivered from trouble. But friends, here's the point. Whereas King David was humble because of his sin, whereas David was saved from his enemies because of God's grace, Christ, Jesus, the Son of David, would be saved through his own righteousness. As Zechariah 9 says, righteous and saved is he. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and saved. Or would be soon saved because of his righteousness. Such a humble king that he goes to Jerusalem, not just riding on a donkey, but in order to die for the sins of his people. And so righteous that death could not hold him. And he would be saved, as it were, delivered from death, raised on the third day, that he might be the source of salvation to the ends of the earth, peace to all nations, through his humility unto death and perfect righteousness. See, friends, it is in this way that Christ Jesus would become the source of salvation to the ends of the earth. He was that king whose perfect righteousness and humility unto death would result not only in his deliverance from death, but also in our reconciliation with God. That's the peace that is just barely glimpsed in Zechariah 9. Peace with God through this righteous king who would first be saved, delivered from his enemies. Yes, even after dying, being killed on the cross, he would be saved, raised up, and would become our righteous Savior, granting us peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. Remember, Zechariah 9 says that the Christ would speak peace to the nations. After being saved, he would bring the peace he obtained for us through all of his humility and righteousness. He would declare that peace to the nations. Humble and righteous King Jesus has made peace between sinners and God and those who trust in him for salvation. Receive that peace through the forgiveness of sins, and we are transferred into his everlasting kingdom through the grace of God. I don't imagine that any of the Jews understood this, that this was the way Christ Jesus would accomplish kingdom salvation for his people by death and resurrection. I don't believe they understood that at all. Probably not one of them. But this is the great king whom we meet today, friends. So humble that he was willing to die to pay for the sins of his people. So righteous that death could not hold him, the Holy One. He lives. He lives. One day he will return in glory. Revelation 19 pictures him on the war horse, and he will crush his enemies in the terrible wrath of God. That's coming. But today, friends, is the day of salvation. And through the preaching of this gospel, this good news of Jesus, Christ the King and Savior himself is proclaiming peace to you and to the nations today. That we might have forgiveness of our sins and peace with God simply by trusting in what he did for sinners. Be sure today that you do not merely meet Jesus, the King, but that you turn from your sins and receive him in faith. That you might have peace with God, the forgiveness of all your sins and everlasting salvation in his kingdom through his gracious love for sinners, with whom he makes peace by the work of Christ his Son. Now, when Jesus enters Jerusalem and the people in that city start asking who he is, the crowds around him say, "This is the prophet from Galilee." You might think that sounds like they believed he was something less than a king and a savior. But the Jews generally believed that the Messiah, their savior king, would be a prophet. They were awaiting the great prophet that Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18. In fact, Zechariah 9, which I've quoted a number of times this morning, explicitly says that this king would speak peace. He's even in that passage prophesying peace, right? The crowds entering Jerusalem with Jesus did not think that he would be merely a prophet, that he was merely a prophet. As Jesus entered the city, they honored him as king and even praised him for having salvation. Notice those verses 8 and 9. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Friends, finally, this third and last point briefly, Jesus presented himself to Jerusalem as King and Savior, and many people got the message, honoring him with praise. They knew he was King and Savior, or at least were hoping this was the case, and they honored the king with praise. The people in the city wondering who Jesus is, those are probably inhabitants of Jerusalem who are not very familiar with Jesus, okay? They have not witnessed much of his ministry at all. On the other hand, those people, the crowds that are right around him entering the city with Jesus, these are pilgrims on their way to Passover with Jesus, many of them having come from Galilee with him. They were very familiar with his ministry. They had seen the mighty working of God through him and all of the miracles that he had performed. And once they saw him mounting that donkey and riding in as that humble king of Zechariah 9, those crowds around Jesus knew very well what he was doing. He was claiming to be king and savior, and they honored him as such. They laid their garments and tree branches on the ground before him, giving him sort of the ancient equivalent of that royal red carpet, right? That's what's going on here. It's plain. This wasn't the normal activity of pilgrims coming to Mount Zion at the temple to worship God on Passover. They were honoring King Jesus. And they go on to say those words from Psalm 118, a very popular psalm among the Jews, especially as they come to the temple during one of the festivals, such as Passover. But friends, this prayer you see here, it's really a prayer in the first place, Hosanna. It means save. Please save, O Lord. That's the language from Psalm 118. Save us now. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. The people, at least, they're hoping that God would accomplish kingdom salvation through this man, this son of David, Jesus. No doubt some of the people directed those words to no one in particular. They were just reciting and chanting Psalm 118 as they had done perhaps many times before during Passover. But friends, it is certain that a number of people were directing those words of praise to Jesus himself. That's why the religious leaders were so offended. Notice verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, those religious leaders were, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus not only presented himself in Jerusalem as Christ the King and Savior, but he received praise from those people who wanted to give their Savior King the honor that was his due. If you have recognized who Jesus really is, the Son of God, who has taken on our human nature that he might also be our Savior King, then you know that he is not only to be trusted for kingdom salvation, but that he is also to be praised, adored, that he is to be worshiped and obeyed. Christians sometimes fall into this custom of directing their praise and worship only to God the Father, or to God in general. But friends, it is perfectly natural and right for us to direct praise and worship to King Jesus, our Savior, the God-man. Indeed, the humble king went to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins. But because of his righteousness, he was delivered from death and is now raised up to that glorious throne, even the throne of God the Father, that glory which he had before creation. Christ Jesus reigns there on that glorious throne today, friends, and so by worshiping and adoring him, let us who trust in this Savior King gratefully acknowledge his victory for our kingdom salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.